We saw last time that in the 11th through the 13th verse, that we are to go outside the camp where the Lord Jesus Christ was. They took him outside the city to crucify him because his people would reject him. Now, the Bible says he came into his own received him not. He came to the Jewish people, they rejected him. So he was crucified outside the camp in reproach. It was a shame that they did the way they crucified him, the way they killed him. They put him on a Roman cross outside the city to be spat upon as the bypassers came by and to suffer the torture rack there. He suffered outside, so we have to go outside the camp. He went outside of Judaism. Judaism was the true religion, but true way of salvation, but they had perverted it. So he had to go outside of that. One of these days we might be called on to stand alone and be outside the camp, outside of everybody else, and bear reproach with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible that that might happen. And if it does, then nothing to do but stand. You see, we have a responsibility to stand for the Word of God and for the blood of Jesus Christ as the absolute unconditional payment for all of our sin. So we may have to bear the reproach with him. Being out there, being crucified alone, all even his disciples forsook him. And then it says there in the 15th and 16th verses that we can offer as priest sacrifices. And there are three of them that are named there. The sacrifice of praise. Didn't know that you could praise God. That'd be a sacrifice, did you? But this is what the Bible says. We're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. As we pray continually, we can also praise God continually. And then we're also to do good in verse 16. This is produce good works. It'd be the power of the Holy Spirit producing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, as we pointed out in the message this morning. As we are walking in the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is producing the good. And then to share, don't forget, we can also offer a sacrifice of sharing. This is our material possessions with others, those who need or those who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are giving to Alan, and as we are, Cecil, I should say, and as we are giving to Larry and others, the ministry of the church here and other places also. Don't forget to give. And these sacrifices are pleasing unto God. Then he says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. The word rule there again is leadership over you. Those who are leading out, obey them. Now this word to obey here means suffer oneself to be persuaded. You suffer yourself to be persuaded by those who have the rulership over you and submit yourselves unto them. Submit yourselves. Now this word submit is a little bit unusual in that it's not used anywhere else in all the New Testament. And this means to yield to authority and don't resist. Those who have the rule over or the leadership over you, don't resist the leadership. Now, whoever's writing this book of Hebrews, and as we started out, we said we weren't real sure. There are those who are positive that Paul wrote it. There are those who are positive that Paul didn't write it. I don't know. And I'm not going to stick my neck out on a limb saying he did or he didn't. There are things to indicate that he didn't. But there are those who strongly believe that he did because of some of the internal evidences of the book. But I don't know who wrote it. And I'll plead ignorant in the case, and you can be dogmatic if you want to, but have at it. You prove it, and I'll believe it. It says, obey them, though, and whoever's writing this is telling them that these Hebrew people who have strayed away, they were actually at one time there in the churches, and they were under the authority of a pastor, teacher, and the elders there, and they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Pressure began to be put on them to go back into Judaism and start offering the animal sacrifices. If they didn't do this, then those who were still in Judaism would not have anything to do with them. They would not possibly even sell them anything, not buy anything from, do any business with them at all whatsoever. And so some of them had succumbed to the pressure there. And the writer is writing a long letter to them. Until now, he says it's a short letter. We've been at it for several months. I don't know just exactly how long. But he calls it a short letter, and actually you can read it in about an hour or a little bit less, possibly, if you depends on how fast you read. But he says now, and he's been exhorting them to get back into the service of the Lord, back to where God wants them to be, doing those things that he wants them to do, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, exercising their gift, their spiritual gift, also exercising the office of the priest that they are, each one of them have. We trust in Christ our Savior, we have the office of priest, each one of them, regardless of who we are, the priesthood of the believer. And so he tells them to get back now under the and to obey or to suffer to be yourself to be persuaded by those who are leading you, and submit yourselves or yield yourself to the authority, or don't resist the authority that's there. For it says they watch for your soul. Now this word watch here means to nurse a critical case. He says these people there that are in place of leadership, they are nursing you as if you are a critical case. This is a medical term. Someone who is about to die in dire circumstances, and there's someone there overtending to them every moment. And this is what the people there are doing who are in the places of leadership. And so they are watching over your soul. They want the very best for you. God has placed them there. And so they are there watching for you. It says they are watching your souls as they that must give an account. Now you see, those who are in leadership, they've got to give an account for what they do or what they don't do. I have to give an account for every message that I preach from behind this pulpit. I have to give an account for every person who comes into my office and I sit down and counsel with them. I have to give an account for everything that I do as being in a place of leadership and responsibility. Our deacons have to give an account for everything they do too. Every Sunday school teacher that teaches here in our church, they have to give an account. Everyone who has a place in the church training, and everyone who has any responsibility at all in teaching God's Word, they have to give an account. We are accountable to God for what we teach, and how we teach it, and how we exhort. One of these days, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I realize that. And when I stand behind this pulpit, sometimes I come through that door on my knees, almost knocking one against the other, realizing the responsibility. There's always just a little bit of butterflies down in the pit of my stomach when I sit over there waiting to get up here to teach, because I know the responsibility that I have. And that when I teach you, and when I open God's Word and explain God's Word to you, I am responsible to do it accurately and correctly. And I will have to give an account. And he says now they realize that they've got to give an account of their responsibility or their authority that they have. And notice it says, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy. Now, when we stand to preach, or when these people who are in the places of responsibility here to the these people or these Jews that were the writer was writing to, when they taught and they preached and they exhorted and they encouraged and they had fellowship with other Christians, the Christians that were there, the thing that they wanted was to have joy. Now, when a person stands and he preaches and teaches, and God's Word is received gladly, and when people take God's Word as it's given out and as God tells us what He has for us and what He wants for us, and people begin to apply that to their lives, and they can see God's perfect will is a perfect will, and that when they're in God's will, there's going to be happiness and joy and peace. Then the person who is in the place of leadership also gets joy and peace out of it. And he says that they might have, they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now this word grief here means groaning. It's groaning as doing a thankless job. There are those who stand to preach and no one listens. And no one takes God's word and tries to apply it. I've been in places like that. And it sounded like as I was standing there that I was just bumping my gums. That nothing was happening. No one was listening. No one was interested. No one cared. It was a thankless job. In fact, there have even been times when there was opposition. And this word grieve here means it is groaning as doing a thankless task that even with opposition connected with it. And I've seen this happen too. In fact, I've been standing to preach and there would be certain people and you can just tell by the expressions on their face that they were in direct opposition to everything you were saying. And it just looked like they'd like to come over and bite your head off. That does happen at times. But the writer here is confident of those who are in authority, those who God has placed these Hebrew Christians under, and he says, you ought to be back under their leadership because they are preaching and they are teaching for your good, and they want to produce their fruit in your life as they teach and they preach, and they don't want to do it with grief, but they want to do it with joy, for it is profitable for you. In other words, if it's not done with grief, then it'll be for your profit. You'll be profited by it. But if it's their grief, or there is groanings, or there's this opposition, then it'll not be profitable to you. And we don't want that, he says. We want you to receive God's word so you can grow. And don't have to go back again and do the same old ABCs all over and over and over again, where you have to keep getting the basics and the basics and the basics always, and you never can take the basics and begin to build on them. But you keep having to go back and just explain how to be saved. Explain over and over again nothing but just how to live the Christian life. I never will forget the first church I was in. It was a little country church, and it was like, say, the whole building was about, wasn't it really as big as this, just these pews on this side over here. And I'd stand there and preach Sunday after Sunday, and about all I ever did was give out the gospel and preach once a month. And about all I was able to do was just to tell them how to get saved. And I would go around the community, I'd do all of this, and I'd hear them talk, and I'd discuss with them. And all I ever got was questions about being saved, and no one understood. So consequently, every Sunday I would just get up and just present the gospel from a different passage of Scripture. I'd go to Romans chapter 3, naturally. I would go to Ephesians chapter 2, naturally. And places like this. And just go down it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, sentence by sentence, phrase by phrase, and give them the gospel. Well, this one lady in there who gave us a hard time all the time, she never received anything we said. And the reason she didn't is because I didn't eat dinner at her house every Sunday. I would eat with other people besides her. And I didn't spend all my time just patting her up on the back and telling her how wonderful she was, this kind of thing. And she just started being in resistance to everything we tried to do and say. In fact, she cut my salary off, tried to run me off, you know, starve me out and this kind of thing. But that didn't matter. I wasn't preaching for the money to start with. It didn't make any difference what she paid me or not. And that made her mad. Nothing profited. And she'd just sit back in, like I say, she'd just want to bite your head off. Well, it didn't happen. Well, I had to just go over and over again, all the same thing. And finally she came up one day and she said, well, he don't ever do anything, but says the same thing every Sunday. Well, it was. I was saying the same thing. Because that's what they needed. Every Sunday they needed to know how to be saved, because wasn't but one or two, just three or four of them that even knew anything about it. They had no idea about the grace of God and salvation by faith, by grace through faith plus nothing. They didn't know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for all their sins. Now, they knew he died on the cross, but they had no idea what it was all about. And for 6 months, because that wasn't but, six sermons, see, or eight, 12 sermons, all I did was present the gospel, because that's what they needed. Well, we don't need to resist. We need to listen carefully to what God's Word says. That'll bring joy. That'll bring profit. And listen to the authority of those who are caring for you, those who have a real interest in you. I can truly say this, that all we're interested in is people learning what God's Word has to say. And it doesn't make any difference to me if you learn it from me, or if you learn it from Butch Simmons, or if you learn it from Carl Carlson, or who it is. Whoever's doing the teaching, Mike McGuire, whoever, it just doesn't matter. Just as long as we get what God's Word says. And that we're all in this thing together, wanting to learn and wanting to know. That's the big thing. Now, if you have no appetite and you have no desire to learn God's Word, then you either need to check up on your salvation to see if you're saved. And if you are saved, and I'm not saying you aren't, because there are those who are saved and they still don't have any desire to know God's Word. Then something's wrong with you spiritually. You're sick. You've starved yourself to death, and finally you've gotten to the place where you don't want any. You know, we can do this physically. After you don't eat for about, they say, I think a week or so, you just food just makes you nauseated when you even smell it. You don't have anything to do with it. And the same thing is true with God's Word. After you don't eat it or you don't have it for a while, then you get to the place where you don't even want it. And you won't even read it. You won't even study it. You aren't interested in what it has to say. But this is not what we should be. This is not should not be the norm. We should do as Peter says. As a newborn babe, we should desire God's Word so we can grow up. Then in verse 18, he says, pray for us. Now, this certainly sounds like Paul, because he was always encouraging those to pray for him. And as we have pointed out here from time to time, if you don't like me, that's perfectly all right. But if you'll pray for me, I appreciate it. I'd rather for you to pray for me than anything else. I'd rather you pray for me than like me. Any day. In fact, there isn't anything in this world that you can do for me that I'd rather you do than pray for me. Of all the things that anybody could ever do, I'd rather have your prayers than anything else. And I appreciate it. I know some of you do pray for me, and I appreciate you. I may not know who you are, but I do know that there are people who do pray for me. No doubt about it. In fact, I can tell the difference when some of you are here and when some of you are not, because some of you are praying during the services. And that's always a good practice. When you come into the auditorium here, before the service, you remember to pray. Pray for the service. Pray for me. Pray for the singing. Pray for all parts of the service. Everything that's done that might be done to honor and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that His will might be done. Well, pray for us, for we trust we shall, and we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. He says, as far as we know, we want to live and do what God wants us to do. This is all we want. And those leaders there, that's what they want, is to live honestly and to do that which God is pleasing unto God. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. He says, I want you to pray for me that I may be able to come with you and be restored there to be have fellowship with you even sooner. Then, if you did not pray, we could come and have fellowship together. Now, verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. The word brought again actually means to bring up from the dead. Now, the peace of God that brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he shed his blood to pay for our sin. The same thing that Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. It's on page 1286. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven. For ye that were once aliens and enemies in your minds by wicked works, but now hath he reconciled, brought back to the standard of the norm. That's what reconciliation means. It's a summary word. It summarizes all the doctrines of salvation together. And we are reconciled. We are brought back to the norm of the standard in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. See how God presents us, how we're presented unto God? Because of what Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we're presented unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So, through the blood of his covenant, through the blood of his cross,
we have peace. And this is what he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 13. Now, the God of peace, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's salvation. Then we can have the peace of God. Now, the peace of God, or the God of peace, that brought again the Lord Jesus from the dead, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who takes care of them and protects them and sees that they have food and this kind of thing through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, we have an everlasting covenant. We have what? The new covenant. Was the old covenant everlasting? No. When did the old covenant end? Christ's death. The Old Testament ended with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we are under the new covenant. Now, what's the old covenant? If you believe in the coming Messiah, you'll be saved. What's the new covenant? If you believe He has come, you'll be saved. Now, it's an everlasting covenant. The old one is set aside. Why? Because the new one has gone into effect. When did it go into effect? At the death of the testator. So we have an everlasting covenant now. And it makes you perfect. The word perfect there means to equip you for service. We are equipped for service. We are made perfect in every good work to do His will. We are equipped. Now, how are we equipped? Well, the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what happens to you? Well, you are born again. Now your human spirit is alive and you can understand God. You can begin to get together spiritual truths and begin to understand these things. Not only that, but God the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and He gives you the power to do what God says in His Word and to understand what God's Word says and to make the correct applications. So we have all the equipment that we need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and do the good works. You see, without the Holy Spirit inside, we don't have the power. We may have a desire to serve God. We may even want to do it, but without the Holy Spirit, there's no power. He's the one who energizes. He's the one who pours the power into us so that we can honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be the good testimony. So we can do those things that He's commanded us to do. And so what do? We learn, as He says in the third and the fourth chapter of this book of Hebrews, to learn to walk by faith. We learn to rest in the promises of God. When God promises to do something, we learn to mix that promise with faith so it becomes effective, so it becomes applicable to our life, so it becomes a part of us. We mix the promises of God with faith, and the Holy Spirit takes that and uses it and brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are equipped. We have all the equipment we need. And you and I are shortchanged. A lot of people think, well, if I was a preacher, I could act right. Just because you're a preacher, that doesn't make you any different from anybody else. I have just as big an old sin nature, and I have just as strong an old sin nature, and I have just as big a pull to do wrong as you do. So did Paul. He had the same problems you do. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30? There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now, we all have the problem. Just like Paul in chapter 7, he says, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Now, you've never had that experience, have you? Ha, ha, ha. Or as Dr. Cameron say, hearty, ha, ha, ha. Yeah, we all have that. We don't want to do it, we go ahead and do it anyway. We don't want to do it, or we don't want to do something, and we don't want to do what we ought to do, so we don't do it. Paul says, I'm just so confused. But there's victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the equipment. He make you perfect in every good work to do His will. That's verse 21. He has equipped us, the word perfect, as we said, to equip for service. He has equipped you for service to every good work to do His will, working in you, see, that which is well-pleasing in His sight. He works in you. The Holy Spirit works in you. It's God the Holy Spirit's job to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But You see, when you say, no, I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and I'm not going to do it, I'm just not going to serve Him, I'm not going to witness, I'm not going to study my Bible, I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to do these things, God, I just don't have time, and besides, I don't want to. Well, what should you say? Well, God, I don't want to, but Lord, may be willing to be with you. Same thing as God, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, I know I'm rebellious. I know I'm a rebellious child. I know I don't want to serve you. I don't want to witness to you. I don't want to read the Word. Lord, put a desire inside of me to serve you. Put a desire in there to witness for you. Put a desire in there to pray. And where I'm not willing, Lord, make me willing.
First thing you know, you see things begin to happen. And God, the Holy Spirit, begins to take control of your life. And then things begin to be well-pleasing in His eyes through Jesus Christ. Notice. It's always through Christ. It's not through your strength and your power. It's through Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Oh, listen, if I could do it myself, I could strut around and brag and boast and I said, Yeah, old McGuire, he just ain't got it like I have. Why, if he just had my stuff, look what he'd be today. No, he's got the same stuff I've got. He's got God, the Holy Spirit in him just like I have, and so do you. If you trust Him, as you say. Of course, if you hadn't, you hadn't got anything started. You're just lost. And on the way to hell, but God wants you to be saved. He sent His Son to die for you, to pay for your sin, so that you can have a righteousness from God, and so you can go to heaven forever and ever and ever. Verse 22, now I beseech you, brethren, bear with. The word bear with means endure. Endure the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter to you in a few words. That's what He said, and that's what He meant. Now, you just bear with me. Now, I don't know how long we've been on the book of Hebrews and how many sermons we've preached from here, but it's been a few words. Quite a few. And we do trust it's been helpful to you. And He says, bear with us. Endure. For I've written in a few words, know ye that your brother, or that our brother Timothy, is at liberty. Old Tim was in jail. He finally got out. Paul was in jail all the time, and his fellow that he picked and hand-trained, and he's following in his father's footsteps. Well, not his father's, but his leader's footsteps. Paul was in jail often, so here comes Timothy along. He's doing the same type of thing, so what do you expect? Jail too. But now he's gotten out of jail, with whom I, if he comes shortly, I will see you. If Timothy comes shortly, apparently he's going to come with Timothy, and he'll see them also. Whoever this was. Like I say, some people think this was Paul. Possibly it was. I don't know. I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I don't think so. Greet all them that have the rule over you. Those who are in the place of leadership. The rule over means the leadership. Those who are leading out. And all the saints. See. Sending greetings to all those who are in leadership there wherever this letter is going to. There in Asia Minor. They of Italy greet you. Grace be with you all, and amen. So we have here, in the closing moments of this wonderful letter, some practical exhortations that we might learn to walk in the Spirit, as we pointed out this morning. The walking in the Spirit is a moment by moment. We're equipped for it by the Holy Spirit being inside of our bodies. And since He is inside, He pours the power into us to take each step one moment at a time. And if we can just do right this second what He wants us to do this second, the next second will take care of itself. You won't have to worry about tomorrow. You won't have to worry about failure next month or next year or 10 years from now. So you're already worrying about 10 years from now what's going to happen to you, where you're going to be. Don't worry about it. Just do what God wants you to do right now. And when you do that, tomorrow will take care of itself. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't make long-range plans. Just be sure, now, Lord, if there's some long-range plans that you want me to make, then you show me what these long-range plans are. If you're going to be a pastor, certainly you're going to have to prepare yourself. If you're going to teach God's Word, there's going to have to be some preparation, and you're going to have to do some long-range planning on this. If there are certain jobs that just have to have some planning. They have to have some knowledge in advance to what you're going to start doing. But you don't even have to worry about that. God will show you. He'll lead you along this line too. He can lead you a year from now just like He can lead you now. But even then, with the long-range plans, the big concern is right now. Am I where He wants me to be? Am I doing right now what He wants me to do? That's the main thing. And as you do now what He wants, like I say, tomorrow will take care of itself. Now I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. As we pointed out this morning, unless you're in fellowship with God, unless you're in a right relationship to Him, there's no way in the world He will lead you. There are a lot of people who want to know God's will so they can decide whether they want to do it or not. And they pray and they pray and they pray, God, will you please show me your will? And all the world they want to know now, when they see God's will, you know, if it's to marry some beautiful lady, you know, that's great. Well, yeah, I'm Paul for that, you know. Or if it's to get a job making $50,000, $60,000 a year, well, you know, great, Lord, you know, I'm all for that. But if it's some other job that's, you know, not really dynamic and not really, everybody will say, boy, he's really making it big, isn't he? It looks like he's a failure. Well, I want you to know something. If you're in God's will, doing what He wants you to do, there's no such thing as a failure. God doesn't have any failures. If you're the janitor of this church, and that's God's will for you, you're not a failure. And that is just as important as my standing here and teaching God's Word. Doesn't make any difference what it is. If that's what God wants for you. Now, to find God's will basically from your life, you've got to present yourself unto Him as a living sacrifice, as we pointed out last time. The fourth sacrifice that you can make. You see, we said there that you can make the sacrifice of praise. You can make the sacrifice of doing good works. You can make the sacrifice of giving money. But you can also make the sacrifice of your body. God, here's my body. You take it and you do what you want to with me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And once you've presented yourself unto Him as a living sacrifice, then the thing that you have to do is just maintain a fellowship with Him. Now, how do you do that? Well, in the 28th verse of this 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, let a man examine himself. Self-examination. In the 31st verse, he says, but if we would judge ourselves, we should not have to be judged or disciplined or corrected. Notice verse 32, for, but when we are judged, we are chastened. We are corrected. We are child trained of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So what do we have to do? We have to stop and look at our life and to see where we are. God, have I presented myself unto you a living sacrifice? Am I in fellowship with you? Have I examined my life and is everything there in harmony with you and with my fellow man? If it's not, you better not eat the Lord's table tonight. If there's open rebellion, God, I'm going to do what I want to do the way I want to do it. I don't care what you say. I have my mind made up and I don't want to be confused by any facts that you're going to give me at all whatsoever. I've got my life already laid out. And this is what I am going to do. Now, if that fits with your approval, great. If it doesn't, well, I'm sorry. And you'd be surprised how many people have this exact attitude. You better be careful about taking the Lord's table. Because this is a table of fellowship. And fellowship means two are walking together. And God never changes His course. He never walks but one way, and that is accurately. And He wants us to walk accurately. He wants us to walk circumspectly. He wants us to walk in fellowship with Him. And sin does break fellowship. So that's the reason why we have to stop and examine ourselves. And then when we examine ourselves, in verse 28, He says, then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. See, then you can take the communion. Then you can take the Lord's table. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, in an unworthy manner, having not examined himself, eateth and drinketh with judgment, or we could say discipline or correction to himself, because he has not discerned, he has not understood that sin is what nailed our Savior to the cross. When my Savior went to the cross, that's what he was doing, was paying for my sin, and that's not a light thing. That's not something that we can just frivolously say, well, I don't care, God, I know you died for me, and I know I'm going to heaven, but it doesn't matter. If I sin, you'll pay for that too. Careful. You're walking on thin ice and dangerous ground. Notice verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Weak means you don't feel well. Sick means they take you to the hospital, they open you up, they ramble around inside, they can't find anything, they sew you up and send you home. And then there are those who sleep, those who we have to have the funeral for. The clods of dirt on top of you. Why? Just couldn't God just disciplined you? He corrected you. You would not listen. You're so hard-headed. And you just keep on and on and on. And so finally, maybe weeks, months, years down the road before this might happen to you. Now, it didn't take long for Ananias and Sapphira. Boy, he got them right quick. Just a few minutes. They were gone. Others go for years. Why? What's the difference? Attitude. But finally we send them to death. Well, judge ourselves, and then God will not have to discipline us. At this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to stop and to examine your life. If you haven't been doing this afternoon or tonight, now is the time for you to get serious about this business. So you can look at yourself as God looks at it and see if you are where He wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do. God, I'm willing to do whatever you want. I know I've had some rebellious thoughts and I've had some rebellious actions and I have not listened to you and I have not done. But Lord, where I'm not willing, make me willing. I love you and I want to serve you. I want to be what you want me to be. And if there are individual sins that are there, then you look at those sins as God does. How does God look at sin? That's what nailed Jesus to the cross. And he doesn't look at it flippantly. He doesn't look at it as if it doesn't matter. He looks at it as something that's hideous and something that killed his son. Now this is the way we have to look at sin. And then you can't have any flippant idea about it, an attitude about it.